So 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we're going to learn something that comes up commonly throughout the Old Testament and sadly in the New Testament, is that there are many false prophets, many false teachers. There were in the days of the apostles even false apostles, people who claim to do miracles, people who claim to have known Christ and have walked with him. And there was not just a few, because the scripture says many. The true shepherds are outnumbered by false shepherds. The true prophets and true teachers are vastly outnumbered by the false. Remember the days, some of you older people like me, that we used to have phone books. I remember when Los Angeles had two big, thick phone books. You had the A through L's and the M through Z's or whatever in the other one. Remember that? And you could look in the yellow pages of her churches, and like I did after Jesus saved me, I counted church after church after church after church that didn't preach the gospel, and found only a handful of those who I believed did preach the gospel. And even among those, there were still some other things that were unscriptural teachings, but at least they preached the gospel. And so as we come to 1 John 4, it's going to teach us who the false prophets are, who the false teachers are, what animates them, the spirit of Antichrist or being against Christ. And, you know, a lot of people just like to play religion. A lot of people that we would call in the ministry among the Roman Catholics, the Episcopalians, the United Methodists, the Presbyterian Church USA, and so on, they've been never called to preach. They just looked at it as something that was philanthropic. What does that mean? It means like something good they could do for the community, something where they could try to help people, guide their lives, and so forth. The Church of England used to be, in its infant days, filled with godly preachers, but you can't find one now. The thing is that they've all turned away. In the English churches, they did a... it's very interesting. They did a study on those who were in Christian churches, and especially Church of England churches, that claimed to hold to the 39 articles, which are great articles for the Church of England. But in filling out these surveys, these anonymous surveys, they found that 9 out of 10 ministers in the Church of England did not believe Jesus was born of a virgin, did not believe that he lived a sinless life, did not believe that he died for our sins, did not believe that he literally rose again from the dead, did not believe the Bible is the Word of God, and did not believe that Jesus was coming soon. That's 9 out of 10. And I would hate to see what that number is today. It might be 10 out of 10 today. But the thing is that a couple of them were interviewed anonymously, and they were interviewed on like a documentary type thing. And so they asked one of them, said, "Do your church people know that you do not believe the Bible? Do they know that you don't believe Jesus rose again from the dead?" And he said, "No, they don't know. Because if they found out, I would be removed from my job and no longer have my living or my house." In other words, a lot of these so-called preachers that don't believe the gospel, that don't believe the Word of God, that are false teachers, are doing so under false pretense. They don't believe these things. They may give heed to them. They might say things like that. They may celebrate Christmas and Jesus born as of the Blessed Virgin Mary and so on. But they don't truly believe it. And they are just in a place where they could hold maybe a position of respect, maybe people's attention, and maybe direct to some good things that they want to do, but mainly it's to fill their pockets. It's mainly to make for them what they would consider, other people might consider, easy money, because the people pay them basically not to get involved in the business of soul surgery, to not go in and try to find the cancer and cut out the cancer. It's painful to deal with the issues of the heart, to get really serious about our faith, to truly pray. That's a labor of love. You know, anybody can just sit around the table and go through, you know, the regular rigmarole of saying, Lord, bless this food to our bodies. Thank you for providing for us. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. And just go by repetition. Just go by it always being the same thing, you know, always the same kind of prayer. Never really, Lord, you've been so good to provide this food for us. And in spite of our waywardness, in spite of our wickedness, you are still so good to us. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my freedom. Thank you for these good things to eat. And Lord, thank you for making taste buds for us so we can enjoy the flavor of this good food. And Lord, you're just so good. Thank you that you just give and give and give. And to truly mean things and to truly pray. And you know what? Thinking is work. Have you ever been so tired you just didn't want to think anymore? You just wanted to sleep, turn out the lights, and be done with thinking. But if you're truly going to think that, like men like have known, been known for thinking, Einstein, Edison, Tesla, John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, you know, to truly think that that's work. Sometimes we're placed in a position where we have to think our way through all the options and what's the best way to do this. And we're good at it when we're about to get in trouble. We're about to get in trouble, or we got to come up with a reason for why this or that or the other thing. Then we'll think through all these options and other things, even what attitude we're going to express when we have to give an answer. But it's work. And it's work when you come to the church to try the spirits, to see whether they are of God or not. 1 John chapter 4, a lot of places, you know, they'll just accept guest preachers sometimes. And this guy comes into town and he's a part of the Baptist Bible Fellowship, or he's a part of the Reformed Baptist Association or whatever. Oh, they must be good. Not necessarily. Because Jesus said to the disciples, beware of wolves that come to you in sheep's clothing. You know, Satan's not busy trying to destroy the other churches. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not preaching the word of God. They're not telling others to get in the word, to be children of God, and what it means to enter into his promises by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. They're already gone. They're already in their religious rigmarole and rituals. Satan is busy in the gospel preaching churches. Satan is busy where he can do harm to the cause of Christ. And so let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. What that literally means is that the Savior is God and man in one person. Look at that again. Confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. He was born of a virgin. He did live a sinless life. He did die on the cross. He did rise again from the dead. So the spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. In other words, has come down from heaven as God and has been born among men. Jesus is God and man. And how many false religions do not teach or preach or believe that around us? Many, many of them. And so many false prophets gone out in the world, but the spirits that confess that Jesus Christ, in other words, God himself, has come down in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. In other words, they understand us. They comprehend where we're coming from. They understand what we mean by salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They understand what we mean when we talk about the nature of God, that the Son of God is not only the eternal creator from before the foundations of the universe. He always was, always will be. Jesus Christ is God also in human flesh, a perfect human nature. You say, well, that makes two gods, doesn't it? No, it makes one Christ. He's one. He is 100% God and he's 100% man. And his God nature and his man nature are both perfect, and he is one Christ. They are of the world, verse 5. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us or does not understand us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we are to test the spirits. We are to test, pulpit committees. When a pastor dies, or a pastor is called away, or a pastor is forced to resign his office and they look for another preacher, they usually form a little pulpit committee. And the worst thing they can do is invite more than one preacher. So you should test one pastor at a time before you call the next one. And Spurgeon explains all this, and I can tell you by experience myself, having seen it in the ministry now since 1981. You call one guy at a time, and then you have your time of questioning. You go through the fundamentals. You know, what do you believe about the scripture? Is it God's word? So on. You'd ask the questions about God's word and so forth. And then you especially get to the person and work of Christ and make sure that they not only know what the gospel is, but that they themselves have been born again. You get their testimony. George Whitefield, the greatest evangelist since the Apostle Paul, the greatest preacher, Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, loved Whitefield and wanted to strive to be able to preach like Whitefield. He was totally amazing. All our founding fathers heard him preach. Early America went through what they called the Great Awakening through Whitefield's preaching and his friend Jonathan Edwards' preaching. The greatest philosopher that America's ever had, the greatest thinker America's ever had, Jonathan Edwards. He was also a pastor and preacher. And Whitefield got in trouble from people all around him. You know, Philip, you know, Brother Bashir, was that his name? Over in the Middle East, he's in trouble for doing the right thing. George Whitefield was castigated in the newspapers. They didn't have TV and radio and stuff back then, but newspapers. And in the paper, they would malign him. They would scandalize him. They would slander him. Who's they? Sinners? No, not the common people. The clergy, the ministers, the Presbyterians overseeing the church and the synods and the districts, they maligned him. And what was he in trouble for? Honestly, this is the truth. He was demanding that every pastor and every minister actually themselves must be born again. They must be saved. That these pastors and preachers were unfit to hold the pulpits of any churches unless they themselves had been saved and washed in the blood and born again. He was demanding it. And they were fighting him over it. And slandering him over it. And fussing at him. And throwing rocks at him when he would preach. And throwing dead rats at him when he would preach. And even one time coming up to his room where he was staying and trying to beat him to death. They would vilify him. For what? For demanding that every pastor in every church must they themselves first be born again. Born of the Spirit, washed in the blood of Christ, that they themselves must be true blue born again Christians. And if we started demanding that in our day, can you imagine the trouble we'd get in? Come on the media, even if they let you on the media and say, you know, we noticed that about 90% of the churches in the phone book or in the directory or in Redlands or in Riverside are not preaching the true gospel because they themselves don't know what it is and they haven't been born again. They need to be saved and we're starting a movement. Only those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior have the right to preach Jesus Christ to the people. Can you imagine the uproar? A friend of mine once asked me, said, well, what about that Catholic church? Would you ever preach there? I said, yes. He said, you'd preach at a Catholic church and started going through a list of things they believe wrong? I said, yeah, I'd go there and preach. Now, after I preached, they'd never have me back again, but I'd go there and preach. I'd go there and share the gospel. They might hate me for it, but it might hair-lip every person in that church, but they would hear the gospel. And, you know, Paul did that on a regular basis. He was going to the Jews. God called him a stiff-necked and rebellious people. He was going there every synagogue when they met in these different places where Paul was on his missionary journeys. He preached the gospel. And there was a revival and a riot at the same time every day. You talk about people fussing in church. I mean, it was almost a knockdown, drag-out every time Paul preached around these places. There were people that were being born again, believing on Jesus, and other people in total rebellion. And it was a fuss. Paul got stoned with stones. What was it? We know that he was stoned outside of Lystra when he met Timothy. But there were other times, and three times he was beaten with the rods, 40 strokes save one. And he had scars all over him. And times he went hungry, and times he went naked. And most of his time, where we get most of our New Testament, is from prisons that he was in, jails he was in, for preaching nothing less and nothing more than God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are many false prophets. It says here, if you looked at chapter 2 and verse 18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. So there's many. There's more bad ones than there are good ones. And so first of all, I'm running out of time. A true prophet is of the Holy Spirit. A true prophet is of the Holy Spirit. By the way, I like when Lester Roloff said, true prophets never run in packs. And you look at it in the scripture, it's true. Jesus had his disciples and so on, but many times he was out at night, all night, away from the disciples, and he had spent 30 years without any of the followers, any of the disciples, and then he had to train a group of men who would carry on after he rose again from the dead and ascended back to the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. And so the point is that you find Abraham alone, Samuel alone, you find Elijah standing alone for God, Elisha standing alone for God, Isaiah standing alone for God, Jeremiah standing alone for God. And at the end of the day, Jesus was standing alone on his most, how would you say, intense hour, when the disciples, all of them, forsook him and fled. And Peter himself cursed and denied that he even knew the Lord. And so true prophets don't run in packs. In other words, let me say this for all those pastors that might listen to our tapes or listen to our website. They weren't involved with the ministerial associations. They weren't involved with all the big fellowship meetings where preachers go to meet other preachers and hobnob with the fancy preachers in their fancy suits, driving their nice cars, and talking about how big their ministries are. True prophets are faithful to their call where God called them, where they've been placed, no matter how great or how small. Did you know there's no such thing as a little church? Say, well, we got a little church. No, little is much if God is in it. It's a big church where the gospel is preached, and the people are born again, and they love Jesus and are striving to not only learn more about his word, but to love him more, serve him better, and be more faithful to him. You know, Jesus said there's but a remnant. He called his church a little flock. And so when the business of God is being transacted and the worship is true and the scriptures are being preached faithfully, that's not a little thing. It's a rare thing from the rest of the churches around us. You say all the other churches are bad? Absolutely not. Thank God for good churches. Thank God for good preachers. But most of them are just playing at religion. And the people go there because they feel better about themselves, or they go there because they're networking, or they go there because they like the music, or they go there because they have friends that invited them and they enjoy spending time with their friends. Or because mama went there, and if you don't go to church and mama sees you didn't come to church, you're going to hear about it. Amen? But they don't go because they are constrained and animated by the Holy Spirit. So a true prophet is of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. It says, they, talking about the false prophets, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. Remember Jesus said, the sheep know my voice and they follow me, and another they will not follow. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so a true prophet, according to these verses, is of the Holy Spirit. They are born again by the Spirit of the living God, washed in the blood of Christ. So they know how to lead even the most simple and the most sinful to the healing, cleansing stream of Jesus' blood. Because they've been there and done that. You know, I've seen back in when I was in Illinois, in the South Chicago area, going through school, there was a man named James Dallas Schmidt. And James Dallas Schmidt was the head of the Hell's Angels, the Illinois chapter. And it was Mother's Day coming up, and he asked his mom, Mom, where do you want me to take you? What do you want to do? She said, "Oh, James, if you would just come to church with me one time." She said, "Mom, you've been asking me for, yeah, but just for Mother's Day this year, you don't have to take me anywhere, buy me anything, just come to church with me." James Dallas Schmidt went to church with her. Of course, he rode his Harley, and he had his Hell's Angels colors on when he walked into the church. And he sat near the back, and the preacher started to preach. And this was a godly preacher who loved the Bible and loved to preach Christ. And as he was preaching, it felt like into the heart of the head of the Hell's Angels of Illinois. We're talking about cities like Chicago and Joliet and Cicero, big mafia cities. And God began to speak to his heart, saying, he's saying, "You're guilty of this, Jim. You're guilty of this. You're going to hell. You're condemned. You're unrighteous. You have to die, and you could die any day. What are you going to do with your soul, Jim?" And he felt like his mom had told the pastor everything about him. And she hadn't even told the pastor really about him except pray for him. And so he felt like this pastor had been reading his mail and listening to his phone calls, knew everything about him. And he started weeping at the end of the sermon when he heard about God's love and Christ and how he would redeem the most wicked to him. He said that the devil's rejects, who the devil has used up and used them out till their body's worn out and their mind is messed up on drugs, and he just throws them out. They're useless anymore. He said Christ even receives those if they but call on him. If they but turn to him for mercy, he'll save them. James Dallas Schmidt gave his heart to the Lord that day. We should say the Lord stole James Dallas Schmidt's heart away from the Hell's Angels that day. The last I knew, he still rode his Harley to work and to church on Sundays. But James Dallas Schmidt he was called to be a pastor, and was pastoring one of the fastest growing churches in Peoria, Illinois, when I met him and I had the privilege of hearing him preach. James Dallas Schmidt knows how to preach to sinners, because he knows he was one. He knows about God's great mercy because he experienced it. He knows what it is to be born again and the birthmarks of being a child of God, because he's been there. Most teachers in most churches haven't been there. And that's always been the history of the church. Elijah felt like he was standing alone when he stood on Mount Carmel in front of 450 false prophets of Baal. You'll see that time and again. And so a true prophet is a gift from the Holy Spirit. They are of the Holy Spirit. They've been saved, born again in Christ's blood, and they know how to lead the most simple and even the most sinful men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus. They know the old blood-sprinkled path to heaven, and it's through Christ, who's the way, the truth, and the life alone, and how that sinners must enter that narrow gate by Christ alone. They can't add anything to it. "Well, my daddy was a preacher. My grandpa was a preacher." No, that none of that will do you any good. Sorry. It's not by blood, nor of any relations, nor of the flesh, but of God. You yourself must enter that narrow gate. You yourself must enter that straight way. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And the apostles, after they had just been beaten and brought out of prison, said to their accusers and to the religious crowd that persecuted them, the false prophets of their day, the Pharisees, and they said, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus. No other way." Now, That's totally different than you'll hear in other churches. The Lord's prophets bear the birthmarks of the Holy Spirit. They have a humility as a sinner saved by grace. They have any pastor that's got an ego or is proud or likes to put on the show, I don't see how the Spirit of Christ dwells in him. I can see him joking around. I can see him cracking up. I can see native leadership abilities that people might take the wrong way, or boldness for the things of God. But when they walk around proud, or, you know, you see him moving. We had a preacher where I was assistant pastor in Arizona when I first got into ministry. And he came out with a singing group from the college I went to and came all the way out to Arizona. And we're looking for him because we wanted to have a time of the pastor and I, the assistant pastor, wanted to have a time of prayer for him before the service started, because it's important to depend on God. You know, it's important to say, you know, Lord, this is in your hands. You do the work. And so we looked for him. We found him, finally found him when we pushed open the bathroom door. And there he is with a can of hairspray, a couple other beauty products or whatever. And he's making his hair just perfect. Lord, have mercy. And so many that I have met like that, that it makes me sick. Among Baptists! They care more about how they look, what kind of car they drive. And they care more that the people think that they're smart than they care that they think that they're in love with Jesus. Oh, they want to be looked at as smart, and they want to look sharp, and they want to do this and that and the other thing. They want to have a part in the ministerial associations and so on. You think Pastor Ross is just on a rage, and I don't think you think that, but you might, that I'm not just raging against these people that had something that I didn't have or did something that I didn't do. I would rather have the grace of God being alone in a desert than not having the grace and favor of God with all the accoutrements to what somebody would call a successful minister. I've never cared about whether I was wearing Nikes or Calvin Klein, Tommy Hilfiger, or what are the Hart Shafter and Mark suits and all those other things. Never cared about that. I make jokes about my bald head. People don't have to make fun of me. I already make fun of myself. I haven't thought about, well, if I just had enough money, I'd go get some hair put on my head, and then the people wouldn't look so funny at me. I would like to get my teeth done, because they're like that cross-eyed javelin thrower. They just don't know which way to point. But the thing is that, like I said before, you'll remember this, I'd rather have little old ladies and little old men in nursing homes praying for me than I'd rather have the praises of other pastors or other churches saying, and now we have Dr. so-and-so and so-and-so. I remember one time going to this church meeting with all these guys that had awarded each other all these honorary doctorates. So you had Dr. Hiles and Dr. Vineyard and Dr. Allen and Dr. Ward and Dr. Everybody's a doctor. So one of these guys got up and said, man, there's so many doctors here, but none of you could help me a bit if I got sick. And so, but it's funny. It is that we give these honors to each other and yet seek not the honor that comes from Christ alone. And so they know they're sinners saved by grace, so they're more humble. They may be bold as they stand for Christ. They may be set in their principles, which you might take as arrogance. But a man of integrity who's set in his principles and won't be moved is not being arrogant. He's being right according to his conscience, according to the Word of God. They're known by having a spirit of prayer, a strict loyalty to the Word of God, a desire that they might be holy like Jesus, and the love, joy, peace, and other fruit of the Holy Spirit. I remember every week for 3 years, almost 4 years, that the barber I went to always said a prayer before he cut my hair. I wasn't the beautiful bald guy you see now. I really used to have hair. Did you ever have hair, Philip? Yeah? I used to have hair. And he would say, Lord Jesus, please help me to give Alan a good haircut. And Lord, let me not cut his ears off in Jesus' name. And so on. So I got my hair cut. Guy prayed over my head. Now, I wish he had prayed, Lord, always keep hair on this fella. His head looks so funny, Lord. You got to cover it over, please. Don't let anybody see how weird his head looks. But anyways, that's the birthmarks of the Holy Spirit. And I have so many verses written down and other things. And I've got through point one, but I think you catch my point. And if we come back to this sermon, and then if the Lord leads us on to go forward to the rest of this wonderful chapter of 1 John 4, we will. But if you catch anything, just realize there are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are people who just through the desire of wanting attention or wanting to tell other people what to do. I mean, every politician is that way. Nobody runs for office without thinking that they know better than everybody else and want to tell them what to do. Nobody. And so we've had great presidents, and at least they were right about they wanted what to tell people what to do or how to live or the laws they wanted to make. But we've had some bad ones too that want to force stuff down our throats that just ain't right. And so what was that saying? Do not trust anyone who says, yes, we're here from the government and we just want to help you. Grab your wallet. Hide the silverware. Tell the kids to go to the other room, because those people are not the best kind of people in the world. And so, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that we have your word. And Father, like any true prophet, I join my voice with theirs to encourage the people of God to know the word, to be saturated in your word, to know it well. Lord, we think of the Bereans in the book of Acts, how that even when the apostle Paul preached to them in the power and the very words of the Holy Spirit himself, how that when he was done preaching, they searched the scriptures to make sure that Paul wasn't saying anything against your word or contrary to your word. Lord, we pray that you would put in us a desire to know your word, to meditate on your word, to follow your word, to love your word, memorize your word. Lord, I want to encourage your people to do that. That is our antidote. That is our great shield of defense against false teaching. We could learn about all the weird things that Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and these other false religions teach. But Lord, wouldn't it be better if we knew your word and then anything false that it was contrary to your word, we would know it right away. Lord, we pray you bless this message to our hearts. We thank you for your true prophets. We thank you for Brother John MacArthur, who has taken a stand, even though the government has threatened him over and over again, even though the media has slandered him over and over again. Lord, we thank you for his love for your word, and we thank the other pastors that have taken a stand to love you and to preach your word, even though it's not popular with the homosexuals and the transgenders and the LGBTQCFYGHRJ crowd. Lord, We do thank you for your word. And we thank you that it is the hope of those who are lost in the perversity of their wicked, twisted minds and their wicked sins, their unnatural, strange, and evil ways, that your word is the answer, like it was for Pastor Dallerschmidt, who this morning, probably 2 or 3 hours before we have, has been preaching your word, who was once the leader of the pack of the Hell's Angels there. Lord, we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we are going to receive our offering quickly.